Thank you, Jim. At risk of failing in both respects, I would desire to honor our mothers, but worship our God at the same time. I know that mothers have a terrific impact on each of our lives, and so I desire to wish each of you mothers a happy Mother's Day for the labor that you perform. I would like to begin in just a little tribute to mothers. And so as I considered the impact of my mother and seeing the impact of your mother and all, I fear that in many respects, mothers symbolize the relationship we have to our Creator more than fathers. Not that fathers are not important, and not that there isn't a similarity or a representation there that God has placed into our lives so that we can come to know who God is. So I'm going to take a little time and go through a list that I thought of. It's not complete and probably very crude, but number one, both mothers and our Creator were very much involved in our earthly beginning. I think that's pretty self-explanatory, so I won't go into that. But mothers have dedicated an immense amount of time out of their lives for their children. Both have a love for us beyond measure. From the biological aspect of it, we know that mothers have hormones that fathers don't have that impact that. But there is a love that we can't explain. It's not in the animal kingdom, other than in the human realm. Both gave their life or a portion of it for us. There is parts of a mother's life that are totally dedicated to the children. Not just during the pregnancy, but even in those first years, those formative years, mothers give up all their will and their cares and their own personal desires for their children. Our Creator did so much more. But it gives us a little concept of what it took for Jesus Christ to lay down his life for us. And we see it in our mothers. Both have a great desire for our happiness and success, both physically and spiritually. And both have given us everything we need for such happiness and success. Both crave our return when we wander off. Whether there is a rebellion against our mother or a rebellion against our God, both desire, they both pray for us. We have in scriptures a prayer that Christ pled to his Father for us, just as many mothers spend hours upon their knees praying for us who have wandered. Both use discipline to edify us, to nurture us, to direct us. And both sorrow in our hurts and in our failures. I looked for a poem that would work to convey this. And of course, Helen Steiner Rice's poem, The Mother's Love. A mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion and of sacrifice and pain. It is endless and unselfish and enduring, come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take that love away. It is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking, and it never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it glows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. It is far beyond defining. It defies all explanation, and it still remains a secret like the mysteries of creation. A many-splendored miracle man cannot understand, and another wondrous evidence of God's tender, guiding hand. So thank you, mothers, and happy Mother's Day. But I don't desire to preach a Mother's Day sermon. I had a number of thoughts that impacted me significantly this year as we prepared for Easter, those days leading up to Easter. And so I want to go into a fairly heavy topic, a somewhat negative topic, and yet there is joy, there is sunshine. And so I've titled my sermon, The Night of Despair, or The Glory of Sunlight. I want us to take ourselves back to those days when Christ was going through his final minutes of life, and think of how that impacted those disciples who have spent 3.5 years in just mystery and newfound discoveries of who their God is, and this wonder that they're seeing this man perform, and the impact it's having on the whole world around him, and their dreams are being built up, and they're the sky is the limit. What is this man going to do here on earth? And we get to be a part of it. And their emotions and their dreams have to be just past what we can even begin to think of. But the night of despair came. I'm going to turn to Mark, the 14th chapter, in the 66th verse, and begin there. And I'll read down through the 72nd verse. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say unto them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art of them, one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Behold, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Despair. What caused him to do that? He had just before said, though all men deny or flee from you and be, I can't think of the word, offended by you, yet I will stand by you. I will die with you. He had it in his heart to do right. But despair came upon him of being a disappointment. He didn't measure up. As I think back on my life, times that I didn't measure up. I recall a time when my brother, who was an accomplice to this act. We were young and we were with my folks on a Sunday down in Ava, Missouri, and we went to see my great uncle who had a nice farm, and in that farm was a beautiful creek. And we asked if we could go down to the creek. And my mother said, "You only have these clothes. These are your church clothes. Don't get muddy." And I had every intention of not getting muddy. And I went down to the creek, and we discovered that the bank was muddy, so we couldn't get close. But in the middle of the creek were rocks that you could get on. And you go from rock to rock, and you wouldn't get muddy. Nor, if you stayed on top of the rock, you didn't get wet. And so it only made sense to walk down the middle of the creek. And we came to a fence. And I grabbed hold of the fence to go under. And that's when I discovered the electrification of fences. And I was in the middle of a mud hole at that point. And I had the despair of having to get out of that creek, mud dripping all over me, and make my way back to my mother. Because I had been a disappointment to her. I had every desire not to get dirty and muddy. And how many times in my life have I been covered with the mud of sin? I'm a disappointment to my God, my Creator. I don't measure up. I'd like to turn to Mark 15, verse 12. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Can you imagine standing there and watching when you were with him and you see the wonders that he did? And you knew that he had the power to free himself and to be liberated. And yet, they have condemned him. And he's going to be crucified. There is a despair that comes on when you lose hope. I recall my mother-in-law going to the doctor. She was losing the ability to do her calligraphy and other things. She was falling. And she was trying to figure out what was going on in her life. And they did tests and various methods of diagnosis. And they came to her and said, and the doctor came into the room and said, "You have a chronic, debilitating neurological disorder that there is no cure for. And you will continue down this road of losing the ability to use your body. Your body will stop functioning. Your end will be that you will die from aspiration pneumonia." And he turned and he walked out of the room, leaving my mother-in-law in total despair. There was no hope. Mark 15, verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Skipping to the 33rd verse. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, Let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. There is a despair that comes when you suffer great loss. My mother-in-law lay in a bed in a nursing home. We went by to see her in the evening, but we had to hurry because there was a volleyball game that we had to make in another town. And so we spoke to her just briefly and left. And it was late that night when we got home, and in the morning, the nurse called and said, "She died in the night. My mother-in-law died in a bed alone. I had every desire to be with her, to help to walk her through that valley, but I failed her. I was a disappointment to myself. We suffered great loss because she was a wonderful woman. And now she was gone. How much more was it when our Savior was gone? But there is sunshine." I'd like to read Matthew 28, verse 5. "And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you.'" And so that should end our despair. I'd like to turn to John, the 20th chapter, 24th verse. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" There's two aspects to this. One is Thomas's faith. It wasn't sufficient to get him out into the sunlight, out of despair. The second part is Thomas's will. I will not. Do we have that? We have the scriptures all around us. And yet, we have our own will. We believe the scriptures. When Jesus walked and talked with Thomas, Thomas believed. But in the hour of trial, in that period of temptation, his faith faded and his will became strong. And he did not want to be made a fool of. And so he wasn't going to let those other 10 disciples trip him up. And so he was protecting his own image, his own desires, his own facade. And so he refused the light. So there is a despair of disbelief. And I have no analogy that I can draw on mothers. Because we walked and talked and felt and was held by our mothers. They are real, and so I can't relate to not believing in my mother. She has always been there, and she is still that solid rock in our family. But with Jesus Christ, we have that option. And far too often, We turn loose of our faith and we hold to our will. And I will not believe. So what is this root of despair that can come into our life? Mark 16, verse 14. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. It's our unbelief and our hardness of heart that causes us despair. It's interesting in this setting to realize that Thomas was not the only one that didn't believe when those who had seen Jesus told them. All 11. Here it doesn't distinguish Thomas from the other 10. So all of them had failed to believe. And in fact, I don't know of anyone that believed. The women were coming the third day to put the burial spices on Jesus. They didn't believe that he was going to be resurrected, though he said he would. I can't find in Scripture anyone that actually believed in Jesus, that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. Does that strike fear into your heart? We claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, and yet those were Jesus' disciples, and none of them believed. Can our unbelief be that strong? That in the hour of trial and of despair, we throw in the towel? John 20th, chapter the 26th verse. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "O Lord, and my God," or "my Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas earlier said, "Unless I feel those imprints on his hands and I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He didn't have to do that. When he seen his Lord, and the Lord invited him to it, he didn't have to. There was a level of belief, but it wasn't strong enough to get him through without a night of despair. So I want you to know that there is sunlight, even though you may be in an hour of despair. But I also want you to know that that despair is strictly preventable. It's a choice that we make. I choose to not believe and therefore throw myself into despair. Why did they not despair? Why did they not believe? It was because of the hardness of their heart. It's the hardness of my heart that lets me be filled with filth and mud on my clothes. Filth and mud of sin. It's my unbelief, my hardness of heart. So what is the answer to this despair? How can we prevent it? One, the despair of being a disappointment or not measuring up. It is repentance. And it was provided to us and paid for by the blood of Christ. His death. He redeemed us. He paid for my sin. It's also an understanding, a knowledge of who man is. Man is totally incapable of being perfect. We're totally incapable of keeping these commandments. We are fallen. Even if Adam hadn't fallen, we would have fallen. It's not Adam's fault, it's our fault. Because we are human. We are mankind. We are carnal. And we can't deal with it totally. So God provided a way. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, understanding who I am, I need to be constantly on my knees, acknowledging my sin, my not measuring up. Because I can't measure up. But I can sure live a righteous and perfect life in the blood of Jesus Christ. Accepting His forgiveness by repenting, hating that sin that lies within me, and desiring to do what is right. I can do much, but I can't do it all because I will fail. Something will trip me up, but I can be constantly on my knees before God, confessing that sin and drawing near to Him. What is the answer to the despair of a loss of hope? It's understanding who God is and the love that He has for us. We should never be at a loss for hope. We look out at the world around us, and it is not pretty. There is an incredible amount of sin. And one sin is like another. We can say it's all because of homosexuality, or it's all because of adultery, or it's all because of marriage falling apart, or it's not. It's sin that's in this society, and we're filled up with it nearly. But there is hope. Because Jesus Christ loved us, and He has a plan for us. And every one of us individually can do what is right. So there's no room for the despair of a loss of hope. The despair of great loss. What's the answer? It is a hope of eternal life. Not in this life are we ever going to see justice dealt out with and fairness and the wicked getting their just dues and the righteous getting their just dues. That's not going to take place in our lifetime on this earth. Great loss is restored in the eternal. So the answer for that despair is a hope of eternal life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an understanding or a knowledge of this empty tomb. That sunrise, that sunlight that filled the earth because Christ arose. And we now have hope of eternal life, of arising again. And all this injustice that has occurred will be taken care of in God's perfect and righteous method. What's the answer to the despair of disbelief? I don't know that I have an answer. I put one down here. But it's very complicated and very difficult. But I think it would be very difficult if I had a proper prayer life, if I was in constant communication with my God, how could I not believe? He has His own way of talking to each one of us, to conveying His message that He would have for you to understand. I don't know how He talks with you, but I know how He talks with me. And I know that when I'm on my knees, there's not any way I could disbelieve. There is something that I can't explain, but there is communication, and it's two-way. Had a bit of a personal experience after I had started thinking on the subject matter that God was putting on my heart, and I got to walk a little bit in despair. It all revolves around this scripture, and it's a fairly long scripture, and so I hope you can bear with me. I'll read quickly. But these are the words of Jesus Christ to the people upon this continent. These are the house of Israel. He's talking to them, but he's talking about us, the Gentiles, that are going to occupy this land. And so he says, "Blessed are the Gentiles because of their belief in me and of the Holy Ghost, which witness unto them of me and of the Father. Behold, because of their belief in me, saith the Father, and because of the unbelief of you, O house of Israel, in the latter days shall the truth come unto the Gentiles, that the fullness of these things shall be made known unto them. But woe, saith the Father, unto the unbelieving of the Gentiles." So he was talking about a thing that has already taken place, that knowledge of Jesus Christ was going to come to us. And that has happened. And we are the Gentiles, and we have this truth that Jesus walked this life, this earth. "But woe, saith the Father, unto the unbelieving of the Gentiles, for notwithstanding that they have come forth upon the face of this land and have scattered my people, which are of the house of Israel," which were the American Indian, "and my people, which are of the house," "and have scattered my people, which are of the house of Israel, and my people, which are of the house of Israel, have been cast out from among them and have been trodden under feet by them." And so we have decimated the house of Israel that was upon this continent. They're still here, but we severely hurt them. Carrying on. "And because of the mercies of the Father unto the Gentiles, and also the judgments of the Father upon my people which are of the house of Israel, verily, verily, I say unto you, that after all this, and I have caused my people which are of the house of Israel to be smitten, and to be afflicted, and to be slain, and to be cast out from among them, and to become hated by them, and to become a hiss and a byword among them, and thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all people of the whole earth and shall be filled with all manner of lying and of deceits and of mischiefs and of all manner of hypocrisies and of murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret abominations." That's now. That's where we are right now. "And if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them." So that's in the future. He's going to take what he has given us and he's going to take it away if we don't repent, if we don't change our ways. "And then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them, and I will shew unto them, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And I will not suffer my people, which are the house of Israel, to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father." So he's saying that if we will repent, they won't do to us what we did to them. "But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them. Yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through among them, and shall tread them down, and they shall be as salt that hath lost its savor, which is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of my people, O house of Israel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, thus hath the Father commanded me that I should give unto this people this land for their inheritance." So, if we don't repent, then they will do what we have done to them. They will decimate us. The Thursday before last was a National Day of Prayer. I hope you all prayed for our nation. I hope you pray for our nation every day. We had the opportunity to come into this chapel and have it open for a couple of hours for prayer for our nation. And I came here somewhat heavy-hearted. I have three wonderful children who have married three wonderful people, and they have five wonderful grandchildren. I was concerned what I was leaving them. I came into this chapel and I knelt in prayer for some time. I poured out my heart to my God, but I didn't know how to pray for a nation that has chosen to be proud and has chosen to be wicked. And they need to be humbled. But to be humbled, a catastrophe has to take place. And I don't want my children to have to go through a catastrophe. And yet I want this nation to turn around. So how do I pray for a nation that's in the state that it is in, knowing that my children and my grandchildren are going to suffer some? They're not going to get to have the enjoyments that I've had. After probably, it doesn't make any difference, a lengthy prayer, I rose and I sat in the pew, and as my custom is, I open up one of the scriptures and I just read. That day I opened up my Bible and it opened up to Esther, and this is what I read. "And now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, in the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decrees drew near to be put into execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them." For those who haven't read Esther real recently, Esther was a Jew. She was married to the prince or the king or whatever his name is, Azarus. He was the ruler over Persia. And Mordecai was her uncle. And he had become aware of a plot by a man named Hamath to cause a decree to be made, and it was made by the prince of Persia, that every Jew should be killed. Annihilation was hanging over their head. And God had a plan, and he executed that plan through Esther and Mordecai. And so, on the very day that this proclamation was to be carried out and every Jew killed, things got turned around. And it says, "Though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them." As it turns out, Hamath and his 10 sons were killed, and many hundreds of others were killed that hated the Jews. And the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the kings of Assyrus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and of the lieutenants and of the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces of this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto them that hated them. I don't know what that message gives to you. But God has a plan for every one of us. And if we will do His will, He will take care of things. For on the very day that they were to be killed, they won victory. Though the odds were infinitesimally small, it doesn't make any difference what the odds are. A very commonly read scripture, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name. Who's he talking to? This is God speaking, and he was talking to the house of Israel. But he's talking to my people, which are called by my name. Who's he talking to? Who's that scripture for? It's for us. It's for now. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Is there any room for despair? I'd like to close with Romans, the 15th chapter, beginning with the 8th verse through the 13th. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. That's the house of Israel. Jesus Christ was the minister for the house of Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! There is sunrise. There is sunlight. There is no room for despair, because Jesus has a plan for you and for me. And it doesn't make any difference what this nation does. He has a plan for you. And he knows the things before they happen. Praise the Lord. Happy Mother's Day.
Indeed, there is hope. You know, as he was reading about Mordecai and events that took place there with Esther, I happened to think of the events that took place in this land when all those who believed that Christ would be born were condemned to die. And as he said, God has a plan. Because the sign that was to be given, according to Abinadi, was that there'd be a night, or a day and a night and a day that was all day. It kind of surprises me in a way, but that's when Nephi went out to pray all day long. And then he was told, this day shall the sign be given. And of course, the will of those wicked people was destroyed. They couldn't accomplish this wicked desire of theirs to destroy all the righteous. God knew their need, and he took care of it 9 months before. So indeed, there is no need for despair, but rather a need to humble ourselves and serve our God with all the strength that we have.